Good morning. What a fitting song to open with, to realize that the little children and we big children are welcome. Welcome to our time of fellowship and praise this morning. If you're a visitor, please know that we are glad that you're here and we hope that you feel welcome. Let's stand, greet each other. Pass the peace as well as the germs. Try not to pass the germs. And afterwards, if you have an announcement, please come forward.
That's a beautiful sound, everybody being happy and greeting one another. I am up here on behalf of the Gifts Discernment Committee. I almost call it the Nominating Committee. That shows you how old I am. We would request your prayers as we seek to fill positions. Hi, Jack. And we have some elders. We have an elder position that needs to be filled, and we have a lot of turnover in the elder position coming up next year. So be in prayer and listen to God telling you who should be elders for our church. Thank you.
I have two announcements regarding Drift Creek. Today is the last day to sign up for the family retreat that's coming up next weekend. If you sign up, if you wish you would have signed up at church, you can just contact Bree Ediger, Cynthia, or myself, and we'll make sure to get you down. But we do need to give final numbers to Drift Creek tonight. So please make sure to get that in by, 9 p.m. And then also, Drift Creek is also in need of volunteers to work in the kitchen almost every single weekend in October. But especially, there are two groups coming October 5th and 6th. That's the first group, which is a Thursday and Friday. And then the next group comes Friday. They overlap on Friday a little bit, and then through Sunday. So really, they need cooks October 5th through 8th. And then also the last two weekends of October. But the first weekend is the most important one, the 6th or the 5th through 8th, because Brenda and Tony would like to be able to see their kids participate in like the homecoming game and the powder puff game, and they can't do that if there's no volunteers to help cook. So if you're interested in helping in the kitchen, you can contact Brenda or Tony directly, or me, or Kevin, or Kristen, or Roger, anybody really. Okay, thanks.
Just another reminder to sign up for the sausage booth. And if you've never been to the MCC sale, this is a good time to remind you to just try it out. It's a good thing. And also Ward wanted me to say something about the U.S. money, or no, bring your U.S. money and buy back the foreign money that has been put in the little collection, my count, coins count. And he will buy them back from you next week. And he wanted me to say also something about the whoopie pies, except I don't say it as well as he does. So anyway, thank you.
This is concerning NYF tonight. There was a little bit of a misunderstanding. It was supposed to have been here tonight. We're having a gym night, not at our house. And with Cynthia and Caleb both being sick, you don't want to be at our house. So anyway, NYF is here 5:30 tonight to 7. Thanks.
Let's sing together.
With this being Peace Sunday, I've selected some songs with themes of peace in it. So let's stand together and join in singing number 36. Number 36. Number 371.
Thank you.
then turn over to number 540. 540, we'll sing verses 1, 2, and 4.
This next section is titled Prayers for Peace. We have all kinds of reasons to pray for peace today. It's difficult to mention any inhabited part of the earth and not have some sort of conflict or disaster or disease that we can pray for. This morning I'd like to focus on three that hit close to home for me. First, our relationship with the First Nations of the United States, one that is often overlooked. This goes to our past history and differs much from what I was taught and how I viewed the half-naked savages that I saw on TV shows as a child and a young man. It's easy for me to say, I didn't do that, I'm not responsible. Katerina Friesen, a Mennonite pastor whose work focuses on inviting the church to reparative justice for the ongoing harms of colonialism and racism, writes, "The Trail of Death traces the route of the 1838 forced removal of 859 Potawatomi people by the U.S. military from their ancestral homeland in northern Indiana to present-day Kansas. This violent displacement of people was rooted in a legal document called the Doctrine of Discovery, which presented a theological basis for the forced removal and non-recognition of any non-Christian people groups. Many churches in the U.S. are now working to decolonize this theology that has shaped the church for centuries." The second item, my renewed understanding of my own privilege. There's a Sunday school class for adults right now that's studying racism, and we've been looking at a film called 13th, which is narrated by mostly African-American persons, who have experienced racism against themselves as well as experiencing racism in our justice system. I hear their stories, realize that I have been guilty of some of the offenses that they've been jailed for, have committed some of the acts of racism that they have experienced, and I'm humbled and humiliated by this realization. Although I can often plead ignorance for actions and words of the past, I have to accept that I have been and am part of the problem. Some things I have taken for granted my whole life, getting a job, renting or buying a home wherever I want, not worrying about being called names because of the color of my skin, being pulled over. I recognize these were part of the privilege I was born with because of my skin color, which is called white on the forms that we fill out, but is actually more pale, unless I've been working on my suntan to make it darker, an irony from the past that now makes me laugh. The third, this past week I've watched some of the Ken Burns Vietnam series. As a young man, I didn't pay much attention to the war. I was in college most of the time, having a good time, being educated, not watching the news much, reading my lessons once in a while, doing my homework. In 1970, I had a draft number of 50, and it forced me to decide whether to become a conscientious objector or not. And I ended up going to Puerto Rico to teach school at Academia Menonita in Summit Hills as a member of MCC. So now I'm revisiting this war, which I largely ignored. The lies, deception, false promises, violence against people, innocent people, as well as the enemy. And today I see we haven't learned much from our past. We still tell our young women and men that dying or killing during the violence of war is the honorable thing to do. Friday night I heard some adult millennials share how they haven't known peace in their lifetime, that there has always been war or conflict between our nation and others for as long as they've been aware. And when I was sharing this with Dorothy, she said, you know, it's been pretty much that way for our lifetime too. And it has. So I'd like to share a prayer from the MCC Peace Sunday website that they wrote, but it's also my prayer. So will you pray with me, please? God of peace, coming into this place of worship from a world that is sometimes confusing and threatening, we pray for your presence here and now among us. We thank you for this community of faith where we listen to the words inspired by your message of love, where we share our lives with brothers and sisters, where we learn about compassion, where we live in hope, where we can be together in peace. God, all around us, we see growing division between people because of politics, gender, religion, race, economics. In so many countries, we see growing nationalism and populism. Aggression and violence are becoming part of our daily lives on social media and in the streets. We pray for this world, God, that leaders may grow in wisdom, that people treat each other with respect. May we understand that the way to your kingdom is paved with peace, justice, and love for the earth and the people. Be with us. Grant us your grace. Amen. It's time for our offering. Ushers, would you come forward, please? Let's pray. Dear God, to you we offer our gifts this morning. We give knowing that you are our provider and that you are a generous God. We thank you and pray that these gifts will be a blessing. Amen. Children, it's time to gather coins and come up here for the story with serenity.
Peacemakers meaning we move forward in our actions toward people. Let's read this story. It's called One. It's a good book. Paloma likes this book. Right? What? You'll find out. All right. Blue was a quiet color. He enjoyed looking up at the sky, floating on the waves, and on days he felt daring, splashing in rain puddles. Every once in a while, he wished he could be more sunny like yellow, or bright like green, more regal like purple, or outgoing like orange. But overall, he liked being blue, except when he was with Red. Red was a hothead. He liked to pick on Blue. Red is a great color, he'd say. Red is hot, Blue is not. Then Blue would feel bad about being blue. Oh, that looks sad. Sometimes yellow comforted Blue. Blue is a very nice color, she'd say. But Yellow never said that in front of Red. She never said, stop picking on Blue. Green, purple, and orange thought Blue was nice too. But they never told Red to stop either. Every time Red said something mean and no one spoke up, he got bigger and bigger and bigger. Soon, Red grew so big that everyone was afraid of him. No one dared to stop him. Red picked on all of the colors. Then everyone felt a little blue. Until One came. He had a different shape with bold strokes and squared corners. He was funny and he made the colors laugh. Red saw this and got very hot. Stop laughing, he told Yellow. Stop laughing, he told Green. Stop laughing, he told Purple and Orange. And they did. They did stop laughing. Red rolled up to One. Stop laughing, he told him. But One stood up straight like an arrow and said, no. Red was mad, but One wouldn't budge. So Red rolled away. One turned to the colors, said, if someone is mean and picks on me, I, for one, stand up and say no. Then Yellow felt brave, and she said, me too. Green agreed and said, me three. And Purple became four, and Orange became five. Blue saw the colors change. He wanted to count. Red grew hot. He felt left out. He grew hotter and hotter and hotter. Red raced over to Blue and said what he always did. Red is hot and Blue is not. But this time, Blue stood up tall and became
six.
Red can be really hot, he said, but Blue can be super cool. Red blew a fuse. and trying to roll over Blue.
But he rolled over him.
But everyone took a stand and said no. Seeing them standing tall made Red feel very, very, very small. Then Red turned even redder and began rolling away. Blue called out, "Can Red be hot and Blue be cool?" Red stopped in his tracks. "Red can count too," said one. Red rocked and rolled and turned into
seven.
"Everyone counts," they shouted. Then Red laughed and joined the fun. Sometimes it just takes one. So, what happened? Did one come in and, like, all of a sudden be the peacemaker?
Yeah.
Yeah, kind of.
Yeah, kind of.
Kind of. But all the rest of them, what did they get? They got inspired, right?
Yeah.
We talked about being inspiring. When we choose to follow God and listen to His Holy Spirit, His Holy Spirit is actually the one that causes us to be great peacemakers. And number one here was inspiring. So each one of you has the power of God inside you to be inspiring to others. And to be one. And to tell everyone else that they count. Even those big red hot reds, right? Yeah. The big red hot bullies. They count too. So, let's pray. Father, I pray that each one of us, adults and children, that we know that we can be full of your power and your peacemaking. And I pray that we would be an inspiration, not only to ourselves, to be a surprise to ourselves, but Lord, that we would be an inspiration to people around us, to tell people that they count and that they can also be included in this amazing peacemaking journey. So I pray that you would empower these kiddos. In your name, amen.
Thank you, Serenity. If we're going to aspire to be number one, that's the number one we should be, I think. Romans 13 is a scripture that's very difficult for me to read. When I said I would be the worship leader and then I found out I had this scripture to read, I thought, oh no. I find that I either disagree with much of what it says or that it leaves out some key components of citizenship, such as civil disobedience. It's given us as a nation an excuse to allow our government to build a massive military, while in some school districts, almost all the children are eligible for a free or reduced lunch. Nonetheless, I look forward to Matthew's sermon on this reading. He's got a challenge ahead of him. From the Message: be a good citizen. All governments are under God. Insofar as there is peace and order, it's God's order. So live responsibly as a citizen. If you're irresponsible to the state, then you're irresponsible with God, and God will hold you responsible. duly constituted authorities are only a threat if you're trying to get by with something. Decent citizens should have nothing to fear. If you want to be on good terms with the government, be a responsible citizen, and you'll get on just fine, the government working to your advantage. But if you're breaking the rules right and left, watch out. The police aren't there just to be admired in their uniforms. God also has an interest in keeping order, and He uses them to do it. That's why you must live responsibly, not just to avoid punishment, but also because it's the right way to live. That's also why you pay taxes, so that an orderly way of life can be maintained. Fulfill your obligations as a citizen. Pay your taxes, pay your bills, respect your leaders. Don't run up debts, except for the huge debt of love you owe each other. When you love others, you complete what the law has been after all along. Matthew.
Yeah, thank you, Tom. It's because I didn't think that life was complicated enough or that I didn't have enough challenges on me that I went for that passage on Peace Sunday. Just kidding. And indeed, yes, Tom, you're very correct in saying how this passage has been misused. And hopefully by the end of this message, I will hopefully have taken it back from the people and the ways in which it has been misused. Otherwise, indeed, I can understand why you're wondering why that passage on Peace Sunday. I also like that particular version of it, the Message by Eugene Peterson, but I'll refer to a few other ways that that this passage is actually translated. But first, a story. On the first Sunday of January 1945, at the height of World War II, the guns in the vicinity of Strasbourg, France, went silent for about 1 or 2 hours. There had been fierce fighting in and around that city as the German army was trying to retake the city of Strasbourg. But on that first Sunday of 1945, a brief truce was called on a sector of the front there, in which in the middle of it stood a small Roman Catholic chapel. And that brief truce was called so that Roman Catholic soldiers of both the German and the American armies could take time out and attend Mass together. Now, this was at a time when much of the Roman Catholic Mass was still said in Latin. So the soldiers, the Catholic soldiers of both armies, could follow and share and recite much of the service together. So as the chapel bells rang, in came German soldiers from a door on the eastern side of the sanctuary, stacking their weapons in a corner and then sitting together on the east side. At the same time, there came in American GIs through a door on the west side of the sanctuary, also stacking their weapons in a corner and sitting down on their side of the chapel. During the service, soldiers of both armies recited together in Latin, for example, the Lord's Prayer and phrases like, "Lamb of God, who bears the sins of the world, have mercy on us." And as they prepared for communion, they said together in Latin, "Lord, we are not worthy to receive you. Only say the word and we shall be healed." And then the pastor, the priest, would say in Latin the words of institution, "This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you." But before they came up for communion, he would also, according to the liturgy of the Mass, say, "And now show each other a sign of peace." And he'd say that in Latin, and they would have reached out hands across the aisle or mingled with each other, these soldiers of different armies, to also say, "Pax vobiscum," peace with you. Then after the service, after the communion, the priest would have said again in Latin, go in peace to love and serve the Lord. And if it was a special liturgy, he might have added, and your neighbor as yourself. And so those soldiers of both fighting armies proclaimed together the nonviolent victory of the Lamb of God and the Prince of Peace over all the powers of earth and hell that were dividing them and dominating them and destroying them. But they didn't seem to understand that. Because once the priest said, go, the Mass is ended, they left, putting on their helmets again, picking up their weapons from the corners where they'd been stacked, went back and took up their firing positions again where they'd been before the service. And then at a certain signal, maybe a whistle blowing or the bells ringing, they resumed in deadly earnest the business of killing each other. And if you wonder, why? Or how? Or don't you even see any disconnect between what you've just proclaimed together in the service of worship and what you're doing now? Soldiers of both armies would likely have said, yes, we know Jesus told us to love each other and to love our enemies even. But he also said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. And the Bible also says, as we just heard, Romans 13, be subject to the governing authorities, for they are instituted by God. Right there in Romans 13. And our governing authorities tell us to kill each other. Each government being instituted by God, we have to obey their will as God's will, they might add. So in the personal realm, yes, I can love my personal enemies. But when it comes to Christian citizenship, I have to kill. Because those are Caesar's orders. And Caesar's orders are God's orders because God instituted and ordained the world's governments. And those German soldiers especially would have heard almost nothing but that in those churches which had given in to control of the Nazi party. And you have to wonder how much that was also connected to the fact that they had each for centuries been receiving funds and other forms of support from the state. Now, if Daniel, from the book of Daniel in our Bible, had heard that particular argument that I just recounted, I think his jaw would have dropped to his chest. And he would have said, really? Do you mean that when I disobeyed the royal decree to pray to no one but King Darius, I sinned against God? Is that what you're saying? Did I get thrown then into the lion's den for nothing? And if his fellow Jews in Babylonian exile, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, had also heard that particular explanation of Romans 13, I think they would have been flabbergasted. If there's never any daylight between God's will and that of the king, then did we sin by not bowing down and worshiping King Nebuchadnezzar's golden statue of himself? Did we go into the fiery furnace for nothing? Submit to the rule of law and of the authorities we did, even when we disobeyed a particular law, and when that law of mortals clashed with the commandments of God, and when we accepted peacefully, respectfully, nonviolently, the consequences of disobeying that particular law. Now, I mentioned Daniel and the other Jews in Babylonian exile, because according to the whole of Paul's letter to the Romans, that is who we are, God's people in exile. According to all of Romans, through faith in Jesus Christ, we Gentiles are now adopted as children of Abraham. We now are joint heirs with Jesus and the Jewish people to all the promises given to Abraham. And with the Jewish children of Abraham, we are then also strangers and exiles among the world's idolatrous empires. In the case of Paul and his Roman audience, that was the Roman Empire. The reason Paul wrote these words that we heard then was not, as some people say, so that if Caesar should get a copy of this letter, he would like the Christians better. If anything, the Caesar at the time would probably come away from reading that letter, including this own passage, all the more concerned about them. Yes, Paul says, give honor where honor is due. Pay taxes and revenue and respect the authority of government and its leaders and servants. But that's not all that the Caesars wanted at the time. Increasingly, they wanted everyone's blind obedience, even everyone's worship. And they wanted their prayers and their sacrifices to them and not just for them. Coins of the time and monuments and statues labeled the Caesars as the sons of the gods. The Romans claimed to be tolerant of any and every religion, but only as long as that religion permitted and included prayers and sacrifices to the emperor. And that's what got Jews and Christians in a lot of trouble, just like their ancestors in Babylon. They would pray regularly for the emperor, but not to the emperor. Chapter 13, then, that we just heard of Paul's letter to the Christians in the heart of the Roman Empire, is like another letter. The letter which the prophet Jeremiah wrote 600 years earlier to his fellow Jews in exile in Babylon. On the way there, they lamented, "How can we sing the Lord's song in an alien land?" according to Psalm 137. So should we rise up in armed rebellion? Should we hold massive demonstrations? Should we engage in guerrilla warfare and sabotage the imperial idolatrous system? Some self-appointed prophets were advocating just that. But this is what Jeremiah wrote to the captives, if we can have that next passage projected. This is what Jeremiah wrote. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I have carried you in exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets, those are the prophets who are saying, rise up in armed rebellion, kill the idolaters. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams that you encourage them to have. They are prophesying to you lies in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. Notice Jeremiah does not say, seek your own prosperity in that city. This is no health, wealth, and prosperity gospel that he's preaching. We can take that down. He's saying, seek the peace and the prosperity of the city, of the place, of the community to which I have called you. Seek your neighbor's peace and well-being as well as your own, whether he's Hebrew or not. Like what we do here at Zion with Bridging Cultures or the English as a Second Language classes, Jubilee Food Pantry, the upcoming Mennonite Central Committee relief sale, and of course, as we worship God and share the gospel. And that way, we too, as exiles, can be a force for good, a city on a hill, the light of the world. That we too then will be witnesses to God, even amid the shrines and the temples of imperialism, idolatry, and immorality. If there is to be hostility or aggression around faith, let it not come from us. Let it come from those who oppose the wisdom and the virtues of God and of our faith. If it should ever come to that, then we must understand and apply Romans 13 in light of how the chapter just before it ends. I mean, the context is all important here. Just before we hear these words, Paul writes, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Kind of like Daniel did, as an administrator, as an advisor to the Babylonian and Persian monarchies, even while his enemies targeted him for his God and his integrity. And that's the role to which Paul is calling us in Romans 13. To be like Daniel, a light to the world, by working for the peace and the prosperity of all in our community, believer or not. And that includes, yes, supporting basic services that make life together in neighborhoods and cities possible and even worthwhile. So Paul says, if you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, pay revenue. And that also includes honoring everyone equally, without favoritism, from the king to the commoners, from presidents to peasants, without distinction. In sum, Paul says, give to everyone what you owe them, if respect, then respect, if honor, then honor. Let no debt remain outstanding except this one, this continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. For the governments, Paul says, they are powers and structures which have been instituted or permitted or however by God. Now, if we were to take that to mean that personally, that God has personally handpicked everyone for any office, that's above our pay grade. That's saying more than we can know about God's sovereign activity in the world. If God has personally chosen any political leader, you know, that might just be as much for a country's judgment as for its blessing. And if Paul were saying that everything a human government demanded of us is automatically God's will, then Paul could not have written these very words. Because Paul was in prison, writing these words from prison, for having disobeyed the commandments of magistrates against preaching the gospel. So we can't take these words to mean that if God instituted human government, then everything a human government wants and does is God's will. We're simply told that God has permitted and ordained their existence, at the very least, to control evil and foster good. But we also know from elsewhere in the Bible, from human history, from current events, today's headlines, that governments and other human organizations, yes, even including the church, can and they do overstep their God-given purposes and boundaries. That they can and do evil, they can and do resist and rebel against God and against God's laws, His limits and His purposes for these organizations. But never can they thwart the will and the work of God. God can do as much sometimes through their evil and rebellion as He can through their compliance and their justice. So to use this passage to justify war, as the Nazis did and others, that is a stretch, light years beyond what Paul is saying in this passage. When he says that government agents do not bear the sword for no reason, actually the sword that he's referring to is the long dagger that some civil servants carry, like police officers and toll collectors. And that sword was as much, or dagger if you want to call it, was as much ceremonial as like a policeman's badge, than it was as it was functional, like a policeman's baton. I think it's telling that Paul does not refer in this passage to the double-edged broadsword that the Roman soldier carried, nor to the javelin, the arrow, or the chariot of imperial wars of conquest. It's the difference then between a police officer's handcuffs or service revolvers and the B-1 bomber, nuclear missiles, attack submarines, and battle cruisers. The first symbolizes duly constituted and regulated authority, and it's supposed to serve the purpose of at least keeping peace in a community within the government's rightful sphere of responsibility. The other is the imposition of power and terror and domination beyond any government's sphere of responsibility. So we cannot apply Romans 13 to questions of war and international relationships. These words are simply about the internal law and order function of any government that should understand its limits and responsibilities and act within them. So if I've been the preacher in that chapel in Strasbourg in the first Sunday of April 1945, suddenly with German soldiers on one side and Americans on the other, I might have preached from Romans 13. But I would have said that Romans 13 applies to the duly appointed civil servants of Strasbourg and not to you soldiers from anywhere else. And it tells us to respect the persons and the authority of these local civil servants within God-ordained limits of justice for all and the restraint of evil. And that respect, that justice, certainly does not include attacking and destroying this city, nor to killing each other in this city's streets and buildings. But in the spirit and the letter of Romans 13, you can all at least do this. Leave those weapons in the corners where you left them for your superior officers to collect and take back home, because they are, after all, government property. And if those leaders want to call themselves Christians, let them melt them down into pruning hooks and plowshares. And then go back home to seek the peace of them and prosperity of that community to which God has called you. And that will require at least as much courage and discipline and comradeship as you've shown here. Then, should you ever come back to Strasbourg someday, come here to worship together. Come here to embrace each other and say to each other, "Peace be with you," in every sense of that word, and mean it. For we owe nothing. We owe no one anything contrary to the will and the word of God. We owe God all worship, allegiance, and obedience. Not the Fuhrer, not Uncle Sam. To everyone and to each other, we owe love. The love with which God first loved us. Love like that will more than fulfill any law of any government. Amen.
Stand and turn to sing the journey, the Green Book, number 56.
Thank you, Julie, for your choice of songs this morning, and especially that last one by Francis of Assisi. Just another peace testimony. Francis of Assisi did go to participate in the Crusades, first to try to get the Christians to stop and go home and to be a goodwill peace emissary to the Muslims as well. I'd like us to keep in our prayers this week, Jana and Craig Gingrich. Jana is our other pastor here, and they are out on a well-deserved vacation. May this be a time of refreshment, blessing, and renewal for them. They will be back with us in 2 Sundays. What other cares or testimonies, joys or concerns can we bring to each other for our prayers today and throughout the week? If you have one, please raise your hand and I'll bring you the mic. Kathy.
This is not so much a prayer or request, but I just want to definitely thank Kristen and Karen for their gifts that they share with us every Sunday in making the music that is so beautiful that we all partake in.
Amen. A round of applause. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you, Kathy. Yes. Did I hear? Oh, yes, Shirley. Yeah.
I want to thank you for the prayers for my friend Sandy. She was out at the beach last weekend with her husband for a family reunion when she fell and broke her hip. And they moved her to a local hospital here. And she had her surgery late Monday. The next day, she was up walking. And soon after that, they moved her to a rehab center, and she's doing very well now. But she appreciates our prayers, and I do too. But we can continue to pray for her healing. Thank you.
Thank you for Sandy as she continues to recover from the hip surgery, her broken hip. Any other reflections or testimonies or cares or concerns? Well, I invite you to join me in our prayers, the prayers of the congregation now, with a simple litany. When I say, Lord, in your mercy, please join me in saying, hear our prayer. And our prayers will also conclude then with the Lord's Prayer together. Let's pray. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God, you are our refuge, our strength, our stronghold in a world of so much turmoil. Even as the waves surge and the storms, as hills crumble with the earthquakes, as nation rises up against nation with terror and threat, including our own, you, your purposes, and your promises remain timeless. They remain secure and ever the same. Hold us firm, keep us close, in the assurance of your love, that the turmoil and trouble of this world may not overcome us, nor diminish our trust in you. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. For those people whom we are told to fear and to hate, we pray, such as the children, mothers and fathers, grandmothers and grandfathers in North Korea, and those in Iran. For them, Lord, we ask the blessing of life without fear from either inside or outside their borders, from our leaders or theirs, that we and they might share the same assurance of your love, as great for them as for ourselves. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. For all in the Caribbean and the Gulf of Mexico and in Mexico itself, who are just now beginning to wonder how to put their lives and their homes and their communities back together, we pray. And we ask, what is our role? What is our part in the peace of their cities? Show us, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. For all who serve you and us in the public sphere, in city, county, state, and nation, we pray that you might bless them, protect them, guide them, and use them for your purposes to uphold the good and thwart evil and give justice to all. We pray on their behalf. But make us, Lord, your church, like the prophets and the people, like Daniel, who truly seek the peace of the community to which you have called us, by confessing and showing your lordship over all powers, authorities, and thrones and dominions on heaven, on earth and in heaven, and working for everyone's well-being, especially the peace of knowing you through Jesus. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. For those ministries and those partnerships by which we seek the peace of this city and the world, we pray. Your blessing, guidance, power, and protection, we pray upon Hope Village, Bridging Cultures, our ESL classes, Western Mennonite School, the Canby Center, the Pregnancy Center, Jubilee Food Pantry, Mennonite Disaster Service, and others. For our partners in Bolivia, in Mexico, in Burkina Faso, we pray. For your gospel is your way for our peace. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. For all of us who need and long for more of the peace that your presence gives, we pray, dear Lord, especially on behalf of Sandy, praying for her continued healing. Oh God, thank you for how far you have brought her. And for any and others among us struggling with loneliness or temptation, or fear for the future, for relationships that need resolution, for wisdom for a way through whatever dilemmas we face, we pray as well, Lord, on our own behalf. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And for the peace you've given through the blessings we have received, O God, such as the beauty and sweetness of this season, the abundant harvest, the beginning of the school year, and the other blessings that we carry and joys we know. With praise and gratitude we say, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And hear us as you see us and love us through Jesus, as we pray the words that he himself taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Let's turn in our blue hymnals to number 656. 656, please stand. We'll sing verses 1, 2, and 4.